2 Samuel 22, verse 1 through 7 this morning, this evening. 2 Samuel 22 is going to take us a while to get through. It's a really, really beautiful song that David sang unto the Lord when the Lord had delivered him from all of his enemies. That's why we sing, by the way. That's why we just sang, because the Lord's delivered us. He saved us from all of our enemies. In the first four verses of this chapter, we're reminded of something really precious to think about, the completeness of the salvation of God. In verse 1, David writes that this is a song of his when the Lord had saved him from all of his enemies. And of course, the key word being had, you notice I emphasize that for a reason. Past tense, he saved us. Of course, the word all is key in that verse too. It reminds us that the Lord, when he saves, he plumb saves from all of our enemies. Sin, self, Satan, sinners, each other, in other words, death and hell. This world. Past tense, when he had saved him, he sang a song. In verse 2, he said, he is my Savior. In verse 3, he is the horn or the strength, power of my salvation. A lot of present tense there. He savest me from violence. That is wrong, cruelty, and injustice. Present tense, he is. And then verse 4, I'm going to call on the Lord, and that's how I will be saved. Future. That's how I've always been saved. And I'm going to call on him because I know he will save me. I know he can. He's shown that he will. I don't presume upon his will, but he shows himself willing. He don't change. Here's all you need to know about the immutability of God. You can read a lot of books on it. That's fine. But he said, I am the Lord. I change not. That's pretty good. We know because... Don't forget the rest of that. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. I like that part too. The reason I'm saved is because the Lord don't change. And that's why I'm going to be saved too. And we know because of who God is that if I am saved right now, and I know that by faith, that's how I know I'm saved, by faith. We know Christ by faith. We know that we know Christ by faith, if you believe. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. I can't see my name written in the book of life, but God said, you believe on my son, I'll save you. I believe him. By his grace, I believe him. So we know by faith, I believe God concerning his son. I believe on his son. And knowing that, I know that God is eternal and unchangeable and that his salvation is eternal. I know from his word, by faith, that he hath from the beginning chosen his people unto salvation. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, loved by God. That's what election is now. Always remember that. It's not God saying, eeny, meeny, miny, mo. He fell in love with some sinners. And I don't understand that. But that's what election is. That the purpose of God according to election might stand, he said, I've loved Jacob. Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. And I tell you something else that we know. Listen to what Paul wrote to the church at Philippi in Philippians 1:3. He said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, he'll finish it. He'll perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, that day when the Lord alone is exalted that Isaiah spoke of. The day of Jesus Christ, he'll perform that good work. He'll finish it. We know if I'm saved right now, I know that God did that a long time ago. And I know this, he's never going to stop saving me. Well, we need to see this in verse 4 too. He said, I'll call on him. I'm going to call on him. We have this promise from God. Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Some will question. That's who's saved now, whoever calls on God. Some will question that and lean on their pathetic understanding and say, well, if salvation is eternal, if we're chosen to it from the beginning, why do we need to call? Others will just call on him. Guess who's going to be saved? Guess which one of those is going to be saved? Also in verse 4, it says this, he is worthy of all praise. Why? Because he saved me. Because he's saving me. And because he's going to save me. His greatest glory and worthiness is revealed in his saving grace, his infinite saving grace and power, and in him saving the most sinful of all of his creatures, the most wretched. That's how his glory shines now. And he did so, here's the glory now. Father, the hour is come, glorify thy son, that thy son may glorify thee. How did God do that? He went to Calvary. His greatest glory is in how he saved me. Who saved me and how he saved me? By the sacrificial. Sin got to be paid for, doesn't it? Substitutionary. I can't pay for it, so somebody else is going to have to. Substitutionary. Sacrifice. Death of his only begotten, well-beloved son. We're going to praise him, aren't we? We're going to have to. In verse 5, when the waves of death compassed me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The waves of death. Death pictured as drowning. Drowning, but not drowning in a sea or a lake or a river. These floods are made out of people. He's talking about a flood made out of people. And David said, I'm afraid. They make me afraid. David, the one who took down Goliath when he was just a boy, when everybody else was shaking in their boots, all the grown-ups weren't acting so grown up that day. David, the one who ran from Saul to save his life, he did the prudent thing, but he wasn't scared of Saul. If he was, he'd have killed him while he was sleeping, one of the two times he was able to do so, if he wanted to. David, who went into battle as a young man and slew his 10,000s, he said, the floods of ungodly men make me afraid. Ungodly men. And that's the only kind there is, by the way. He's not saying ungodly there as a variety of men, but as an adjective describing all men. That's what men are. They're ungodly. And they're scary. And David said, I'm afraid. But you know what else he said? When I'm afraid, at what time I am afraid, I'm going to trust in you. That's what he just said in this psalm too. There's nothing scarier than people. Mark it down. Even in all of our imagination, we can't come up with anything scarier than us. I like scary movies. I just enjoy them. I don't know why, because I'm an idiot, I guess. But, you know, we can't even imagine anything scarier than we are. Zombies are nasty, and they'll bite you, but they're not very smart. People will figure out a way to mess you over, won't they? And they'll do a whole lot worse than that. Don't be afraid of the dark. Don't be afraid of monsters under your bed or anywhere else. Be afraid, be wary. Be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. You remember why the Lord said that? Listen to this. Matthew 10:16. He said, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." And you know what the next four words are? "But beware of men." Beware of men. People are really good at doing really horrible things. They're really good at it. And they're really horrible. Look at verse 6 in our text. "The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me." Now we're reminded here that people are not all we have to be afraid of. "The sorrows of hell surrounded me, and the snares of death confronted me." That's the word there. They confronted me. They stopped me in my tracks. They came up against me. They confronted me. Do you know what death and hell are? They're the consequences of my sin. They're not the effects of somebody else's sin coming at me. They're the consequences of my own sin. Death and hell. "The sorrows of hell don't compass me because people are bad. The sorrows of hell compass me because I'm bad." "The snares of death surround me and confront me because of me." And something else we need to understand about death and hell. They're not the bad guys here. We are. And also, they're not the problem in another way. God said, "I kill and I make alive." Death is something God does, and only He does. The consequences of my sin are death, but I can't kill myself. I can't do it. Even if I destroyed this body myself, which, how are you going to escape the providence of God? If God don't ordain it, you ain't doing it. But also, I can't kill myself in the true sense of the word. I can't do that. It's not my prerogative. God does it. Only God does it. So if death and hell are compassing me, listen. In Revelation 1:18, we're told very clearly, Christ said, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of hell and of death." Hell can't do anything to you, but he can. You remember when he said, "Fear him. Don't fear him who's able to kill the body, and then they got nothing else they can do. Fear him who's able to kill you and put you in hell." So when David says this about death and hell, he's talking about something God's doing, or going to do, or may do. So if God is the one you've got the problem with, then what are you going to do about that? Next verse. "In my distress, I called upon the Lord." That's what you're going to do. You're going to come begging him. That's what you're going to do. You're going to be a mercy beggar. You're going to say, "Lord, have mercy on me. God, be merciful to me. I've sinned against you." You think about what that publican said. "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." That's the last one that deserves mercy. The sinner. A victim, you know, of some kind. But a sinner? "Be merciful to the one who hated you and nailed you to a cross and spit on you and mocked you while you bled out? Be merciful to me?" Yeah. That's what we got to have. We got to have mercy. So what are you going to do? In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God. What's my distress? I killed his son. But I still got to call on him. I got to have mercy now. Got to have it. And he did hear my voice out of his temple. And my cry did enter into his ears. Well, you see, we have a big problem. That's why this brave, courageous, strong man was scared. We got a problem. Hell, we're hanging over hell by a thread, aren't we? And we know it. By God's grace, we know it. Our problem is with God. And there's just one way out. In Acts 4:10, listen to this. The message that was preached on that day, be it known unto you all. There was thousands of people gathered to hear this. They needed to hear it. Religious people that didn't know God. Like our generation. And to all the people of Israel, be it known unto you that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. And this is me saying this part as a testimony to the power of God and the saving grace of God. And as confirmation of who it is that's sent me to preach this to you. This is God's word. That's what he's saying now by him. He's the one that did. Don't look at us like we did anything. This is God's son. Listen, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. And listen, he already said whom you crucified. Don't miss that part. Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified. And you set at naught the headstone of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other. He's your problem. But I tell you this, he's your only solution too. There's no salvation in any other. You can't hide from him. You can't please him. You can't make up for what you've done. How do you make up for killing God? You killed the Prince of Life. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You see that? That's called being shut up to Christ. The very one who ought to put you in hell. That's who you got to come to. Listen to this. What do you suppose the consequences will be of crucifying the Son of God and setting at naught his chief cornerstone? What are we going to do about that? What is anybody going to do about that? Acts 2:36. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. That's bad news for a sinner. That's bad news if you crucified him. He's on the throne now. The one you spit on is on the throne. The one you murdered is on the throne of the universe. When they heard this, they were stabbed in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? That's not the same question as what must I do to be saved, or what good work, the rich young ruler, what good work shall I do to inherit eternal life? He was literally saying, what can I do? I want to do something so that I might be worthy. You know what they're saying? What in the world are we going to do? That's despair. You just murdered the Son of God. What are you going to do about that? What can we do? What are we going to do? And Peter said unto them, repent. Change your mind. You know why we killed God? Because we think we're God. You're going to have to change your mind about that. About you and him. You're going to have to, it's going to have to be the opposite of what you think. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Confess the one you denied. Own the one you murdered. Repent and confess your sins. Repent and confess that Christ's death is not just what you're guilty of before God, but bless God, Christ's death is the only remedy for what you're guilty of before God. And this is the same thing as saying, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, is he preaching a different gospel than Paul and Barnabas did, or Paul and Silas, who said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? It's the same message. It's the same thing. What is repentance? It's believing him. Change your mind from what to what? What he said. That's what. It's believing on him. It's the same thing. And confessing him, that he's your only hope. That you're not going to be saved by what you do. What you do is the problem. I'm going to have to be saved by him and what he did. It's the same thing. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Faith is God's gift. And it's exactly what you need. Repentance is God's gift. It's exactly what you need. Two sides of the same coin. Once you believe, you'll repent, and not until. And you can't repent without believing. And baptism is a public confession of what you believe. I believe that all of my salvation is Christ, him crucified, yea, rather, that is risen again. It's public confession of the faith that is in your heart by grace. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, and public baptism. God said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And David says, so I called on him and he saved me. That's simple, isn't it? That's so simple. I didn't question him. I called on him. You know what calling on him is? It's all through the scripture. Lord, be merciful. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. David said, I didn't question him. I called on him. I didn't say, well, how does that work? I called on him. I didn't blame him. I didn't blame God. That's our natural tendency, isn't it? Well, I'm the way you made me. No. I didn't blame him. I called on him. And he saved me. I didn't make a deal with him. I didn't say, I will if you will. No, religion loves to say that. If you will, God will. Don't make a deal with God. Call on him. You're sinking like Simon beneath the wave. You ain't got time to say nothing but, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. That's calling on him. By his grace, I didn't make any promises to him. I believed his promises to me. And he saved me. I called on his name and he heard me. He heard me. And listen, we don't doubt that God will do what he said he would. He said, call and I'll save. But listen now, it's not call a certain way. It's not the quality of your call. It's who are you calling on and why. That's what it is now. It's not the quality or eloquence or some kind of convincing nature of your call into God. Simon just said, Lord, save me. And he did. You think about that. What we miss now, you mark this down. What we miss in God's word is not the complicated doctrinal stuff that everybody loves to argue about. What we miss is what's plain as the nose on our face. That's what sinners miss. It don't take much to say, to cry, Lord, save me. You know what it takes? You're desperate. You need him. You got to have him. It takes being lost. It takes hell confronting you and death compassing you about. It takes distress. David said, in my distress, I cry. And you know how distress happens? You believe what he said. You know why people aren't upset? Because they don't believe God. If you believe God, you got a problem. If you don't believe God, you've got an even bigger problem. Well, it's not the strength of the faith with which you call. One man cried with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. You think about that. Isn't that the strength of the faith with which you call him? That man said, in effect, Lord, I believe and I don't. But I sure do need you. Help me. Help me. I need your help. And the Lord heard. The Lord heard him now. That's the point of this. The Lord heard that pathetic cry. I believe you and I don't. Help me. It shouldn't shock us when the Lord does what he says he'll do, but it kind of does, doesn't it? And you can hear that in David's psalm here. Nothing wrong with being in awe of his condescending grace. Nothing wrong with being in awe of it, is there? Can you hear that in David's words? He heard me out of his temple. He heard me. The one who sits, and he called it, David called it over and over in these psalms, his holy temple. His holy temple. He heard me out of his holy temple. God sitting on the throne of the universe, but it's the throne of grace. In his holy of holies in glory, not made with hands, but the holy of holies, the most holy place, the very presence of God, he heard the cry of a worm of the dust. It entered into his ears. I cried, Lord, if you will, and he said, I will. I cried, Lord, save me, and immediately he stretched forth his hand and caught me. That's Simon's testimony. I cried, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And he stopped what he was doing and said, what do you want? What wilt thou have me do unto thee? Call on him. The one who can do anything said, what can I do for you? And David answered that question for all who call upon the name of the Lord in Psalm 27:4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. I'm going to ask him for it. He said, ask and you'll receive, seek and you'll find. I'm going to seek. And it's one thing, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. The beauty of the Lord. Now listen now. He said, I'll call on him. I'm going to call on him. That's what Bartimaeus did, right? He called on him and the Lord said, what do you want? Here's what we want. The beauty of the Lord will make all of your enemies seem very small. That I may behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. His beauty will put your enemies in perspective. They're nothing. They're nothing. Not to him, they're not. They're nothing. His beauty will turn heartbreaking sorrow into light afflictions, which are but for a moment. His beauty. Think about this now. David said, I want to live where he is. I want to live where he is. And you know what the closest place to that is on this planet? Where two or three are gathered in my name. That's where I am. That's where I am. His beauty will make a palace appear a toy, and a prison prove to be a palace. The beauty that I may behold, the beauty of the Lord. And to inquire, to ask him, what? Show me more of your beauty. If one thing you want is to see his beauty, then what are you going to inquire about? His beauty. Isn't that what Paul said? That I may know him. Don't you know him, Paul? Yeah. But I want to know him. That I may know him in the power of his resurrection. Lord, just show me who you are and let me live where you live. That's what I want. And that's our prayer tonight, by His grace. And I just want us to think about that tonight, as simple as it is. Calling on the name of the Lord. May He give us grace to cry unto Him.